Well, good morning, everyone. So glad that you're with us in the sanctuary and those at home that are tuning in. You know, I look at the weather this week and I'm like, holy Hannah, it's going to be like 95 degrees. But don't worry, there is some relief coming. Winter is straight ahead of us. Isn't that wonderful? Cold temperatures are going to be here soon. Okay, no tomatoes are coming after me, so we're good. So I want to start off talking with you this morning about birds. Not just any type of bird, but songbirds. You see, once the bitterness and cold of winter starts to subside, and the days get longer, the days get warmer, one of the great things that our family likes to do is we like to take and listen to the songbirds that come to our house. So what we do is we like to set up a plethora of feeders, 3-4 different feeders. So what these birds will do is they'll come to our house, they'll fill their crops, and then they'll go to one of the many trees behind our house in the woods, and they will just sing some wonderful songs. Excuse me. And it's pretty great. It's something that my family enjoys listening to, and it's something I really find relaxing and calming as I get up early in the morning and go out and sit before I go to work just to have my quiet time. But in the past couple years, we've heard a bird that's come, and it's not like the other birds. It's not a bird that has one distinct song or one distinct call. You see, the northern mockingbird was created that it doesn't have its own one song that's unique to him or her. The northern mockingbird was created to mimic the sounds of other songbirds, and it can even mimic any other sound that it hears. You see, when we get up in the morning, we can hear this bird that lights in one of the many very tall spruce trees that line behind our house. And this bird will sit on top of that spruce tree and it will just belt out songs from the robin, from the waxwing, from the oriole. It'll belt out songs from bigger birds, such as the crow or even the red-tailed hawk. This bird is so extraordinary that it can have over 100 sounds in its playlist. They have been known to even mimic the sounds of car alarms. Some people find this annoying that this bird can scream and yell and make all different sounds, but it's something that I find extraordinary. See, this mockingbird is not blessed with the simple ability to be able to have that sound in its memory. It has to be able to hear to be able to mimic that. Sometimes researchers say it only has to hear a song or a sound one time, and it can mimic it almost flawlessly. The most awe-inspiring thing about this is this bird doesn't do it just to be annoying. This bird does it because it has it for a purpose to live. This bird will imitate the sounds of other birds to drive those birds or other species of birds out of its nesting area, out of its home, to be able to protect itself, to protect its offspring. You see, God has created this bird with a specific function, to imitate other birds to live life the fullest life that it possibly can, keeping itself, its mate, and its offspring safe. You see, Jesus Christ, when he was incarnated, he brought on two distinct natures. See, Jesus was fully God and he was fully man when he came to this world. This was done for many different reasons. Most importantly, it gave Jesus the ability to fulfill prophecy of the redemption of sinners and the atonement of our sins. He also came to confirm the promises that God had and spoke in Scripture of a coming of a Savior who would be his Son. And being fully God, Jesus was able to reveal God to the world when he came. But today I want to talk to you about something about these two natures, because each of those things that I just talked about, they deserve their own time and their own sermon. And we've talked about those as Marvin has started the doctrine series. We've learned about Jesus, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. And each one of those things deserves their own time. But today I want to talk to you about Jesus and his two natures and how he gave Jesus the ability to live his life on earth as an example for sinners. The sinners that he walked with, the sinners that he taught, the sinners he talked with, and us in future as sinners. Yes, the writers of Scripture, if we look at the Bible, we can say, well, we have the Scripture. We have the writers of Scripture who wrote God's word, and yes, God's word is perfect. We are not going to dispute that one way, shape, or form. God's word was perfect, and those people who wrote God's scripture and God's word, their teaching was perfect. However, their character was not perfect. But God has given us an example to mimic. Like the mockingbird who mimics what is heard, God has given us this example to mimic, who is infallible, which can give us a fuller and a holier life. You see, Christ is the only one who is infallible in his teachings and in his character. It's something that would not have been possible had the two natures not intertwined as designed by God the Father from the beginning of existence and the beginning of the human race. As we bounce through Scripture today, we're going to answer the very important question, what attributes of Christ can we mimic in order to live a more sanctified life? Because as Christians, we should mimic Christ. That's what we should be doing. And although Christ has many unfailing attributes, we're going to pick our way through the four that I feel are most important for our Christian walk and our testimony to others. So diving in, the first attribute we need to look at is we need to mimic Christ in his humbleness. We need to mimic Christ and be humble in your life and in your ministry. And we can see that Christ's humbleness was first displayed in his incarnation. And we're going to jump into Scripture. I'm sorry on your notes, I didn't have the Scripture verses on there, but I'll read them out aloud and I'll give you the verse. So the first verse we're going to read from is Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, simply by Christ coming to earth in the form of a man and living life as a servant, he became humble to show how this life and our Christian life should be lived. Christ, being obedient to his Father, came to earth as a humble and vulnerable baby. There's nothing more humble and vulnerable than a baby who needs every aspect of their life taken care of. He was born in a stable, raised in a home not of fine things. He was tempted, subject to sinless illnesses like we have and like every other human being. He lived his life, though, guided by the Holy Spirit like we should. See, he temporarily gave up his pre-existing status on earth, pre-existing status as the Son of God in heaven to come to earth for us. You see, living a humble life means living how God wants you to live, not how we want to live. See, Jesus Christ came as a living example, feeling and living as a human did, with the same hunger pains, the same tiredness, the same weariness. He felt things. He felt pain. He had all of those attributes, those sinless illnesses that we have. And see, why we have this humbleness? Because since the beginning of time, God has given rules and regulations for man to follow. God said, here's your Ten Commandments. This is what you need to do to be a Christian. This is how you should live to be a Christian. But what happened? Man continually fell into apostasy. We just couldn't get it right. But when Christ came, we were given a true example of a being who gave up so much to be our model. He sat beside God in heaven. He was with him. He had constant communion with him. He gave all of that up to come and be a humble servant on earth. See, God said, you can't do what I'm asking you to do. I'm giving you a plan here. I'm giving you a roadmap to follow, and you can't do it. You think it's too hard. You think it's too difficult. So he said, here's what I'll do. I'll give you my son who will come down to earth, and he will give up his position in heaven, giving you a perfect blueprint for your Christian life. I think at this point it's a good point to stop and explain something to you. See, it's important, though, that Christ was fully God and fully man. When he came to earth, he chose to embrace his human nature more. He chose to embrace that human nature more. And he did so to become a more effective model for us. He did so writing this flawless blueprint. Because if you think of a blueprint, you know, and I like to build things, and I'm sure everybody here has even followed and looked at a blueprint in your life, even a roadmap. Christ gives us a flawless blueprint. But if I look at a blueprint, and the blueprint says, cut a board this long, and then cut a board this long, and then screw those two boards together. Where do I screw them together? What is long? How long? But Christ said, no, this is how you need to live. This is what you need to do. I will give you flawless, detailed blueprints. But he did so more than his incarnation being humbled. He was also humble in his ministry. Christ humbled himself through his ministry. We're going to look back at Scripture. Matthew 11:19 says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by their deeds. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And John 13:14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. So it's pretty safe to say that Jesus Christ lived his life not of the phrase, do as I say, not as I do. And I'm sure we've all heard that. We've all probably experienced in our life. We've all probably done that in our life. For example, the other day, my kids were upstairs bickering, and Laura was asleep. And Mason and Zoe are bickering. Well, it gets to the point that they're getting louder. And there's nothing worse than waking a baby up from a nap that it truly deserves, because then all havoc wrecks loose. So what did I do? I got frustrated to the point where I went upstairs and I called them both down to the top of the stairs and I said, would you just be quiet and stop yelling at each other? Your sister's trying to sleep. So I was telling them to be quiet, not in a quiet, calm manner. I was saying, do as I say, not as I do. But Christ said, do as I do. I'll lead you. Follow me. I'll be humble for you. I'll show you how to be humble. You see, when he came to this earth, he was raised in a God-fearing home. He learned in a synagogue and grew into the man that he became, the man to become in his ministry. See, this is nothing new to us. This is all stuff that we've heard. However, when he started to instruct, he lived and taught in a humble manner. See, just like we are called to live and treat others, we are called to live and treat others in a humble manner. You see, a humble Christian servant teaches without regard to their worldly agenda. Jesus did not care what others thought when he was seen with sinners. He didn't care. He was doing nothing wrong when he was speaking with sinners. When we move throughout our days, our weeks, our months, our years, do we truly live and minister as Christ did? How often do we see someone who just doesn't fit the mold of a person that we think we should be ministering to? It doesn't quite fit into the person that I think we should minister to. I don't like the way that person looks. I don't like how that person talks. I shouldn't be ministering to them. They don't fit into that mold of what I think. Or we can let society get the better of us, staying away from those who may not fit into those quote-unquote societal norms. That person is really different. You hear what kind of music they listen to. You see how they dress. Oh my word, do you know where they were at last night? And we let society think that that person's not a person we should be hanging out with. So therefore, we stay away from them. You see, Jesus broke through those boundaries. He showed us that we should as well. We need to teach as Christ taught, guided by the Holy Spirit without regard to what the world thinks. Do as Christ did, act in a constant, humble manner. I know that's difficult. We can say it, but Christ did it, embracing fully his human nature. Christ acted in a constant, humble manner. You see, for Christ was better than us. Christ was perfect. Christ was tempted, never sinned. He had every opportunity to, never sinned. But yet, did he boast about it? Did he say, I'm Jesus Christ, I'm perfect, look at me? No. Christ was perfect and he never boasted about it. He remained humble about it. However, look at us. Look at the human race. Are we perfect? No. But how often do we think that we're perfect? How often do we act like we're perfect? How often do we act like we're better than the next person? We're not perfect, but we sure as heck act like we are. Be humble. Be humble in your daily lives. Be humble in your ministering, remembering that you are no better than any other person. You are not perfect. You are not better than the person sitting beside you. You're not better than the person walking beside you in the store. You're not better than the person you work with. You are no better. No better than that person. But just as much as we need to be humble, we need to look at another attribute of Christ. We need to look at Christ's gentleness. And we need to mimic Christ and have a gentle heart toward others. Mimic Christ and have a gentle heart toward others. Looking at Scripture, we're going to look at the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, and then 48 through 50 to start with. Verse 37, "Behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Verse 48, "And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" John 13:21 reads, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" And then Matthew 26:50, "Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." You see, throughout his ministry on earth, Jesus Christ had more than enough reason not to be gentle towards people. He had more than enough reason not to be gentle towards people. You look at his ministry through the Synoptic Gospels, and you can see how his ministry started very, very calm. And then as time went on, he got more and more resistance from the Pharisees and the Sadducees until it ultimately boiled over to his death. So he had every reason not to be gentle with people, but he never chose to act out irrationally. Christ chose to be gentle towards the sinner woman. She wept at his feet. Even though the world was questioning his actions, Jesus chose to be gentle. You see, just as we are all sinners, we need to treat those who have not chosen to accept the redeeming sacrifice of Christ with the same gentleness that Christ showed toward this lady. When our paths cross with those whose ideals are not like ours, or their past does not meet the requirements that we feel they should be considered a decent human being, what do? We simply just walk away and hope that they don't see us? There's that person. I know what they did in the past. I know what they've done. I know they may be divorced. They may have done this. They may have done that. If I just ignore them and walk away, I don't have to deal with that person. You're not showing kindness. You're not showing gentleness. You see, if that is the case, then guess what? Jesus Christ should have walked away from each and every one of us. Because at some point in our lives, we were all like this woman. We were all unredeemed sinners. So what about those who have wronged us? Not just the people, you know, in our present, but maybe those in our past who have wronged us or are currently doing something to us that causes us hurt, that causes us pain, causes us frustration. What do we do with that? See, Christ had every right to be severely angry with Judas. The last two verses that I read from John and Matthew were in regards to Judas. He had every right to be angry with Judas. He had every right to get upset. But what did he do when he saw him in the garden? He was gentle to him. Friend. He called him friend. How many people in your life do you think you could go up to that have wronged you, that are betraying you, and you could call them friend? I definitely know I couldn't. And I definitely know that if I were Jesus in that garden that day, I probably would have lost it just a little bit. Maybe even judo chopped him. It's hard to say. I don't know where your mind goes, but it's like, holy cow. This man is your friend. He was supposed to be your friend. He walked with you for years, and here he was betraying Jesus. But Jesus showed him that gentleness. He showed him that kindness. Jesus showed that, yes, you can show gentleness. You can show kindness to anybody who has done wrong to you. Be the person who does that. Jesus accepted God's will regardless of how it was delivered, and he was gentle towards his enemy. See, a gentle heart gives us a better witness for Christ. Gives us an absolute better witness. Could you imagine if I come up to you and I said, hey, I'm Doug, and I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ, but then I walk away and you see me being very, very spiteful or harmful or mean to another individual. Does that do any good for my witness? No. A gentle heart gives us a better witness for Christ. Do we exhibit the same gentleness toward our enemies that Christ did? Do we treat them as we have been treated by Christ? Because let's face it, we have all been a Judas towards Christ. At some point in our lives, we have all betrayed, we have all turned on, we have all spoken badly about, we have all done something negatively toward Christ. But what did Jesus Christ do? Did he treat us unjustly? Did he walk away and said, I'm done with you, get out. You've lost your opportunity for salvation. Or was he gentle? Without a doubt in my mind, I'm thinking you could probably look back and say, he was gentle, he was kind. He treated us gently, treated us with kindness, which brought us to a closer sanctifying relationship with his Father. Because if that weren't the case, then guess what? You probably wouldn't be here today if Christ wasn't gentle to you. You wouldn't be listening at home. You would have walked away and said, I'm done. But Christ showed you what it was like to be gentle and kind, regardless of how you were treated. See, as hard as it may seem, we need to be gentle towards those who have treated us unfairly. In a world that screams brutality, we need to mimic the actions and the attributes of Christ and his gentleness. Turn on the news, and I get afraid to turn on the news. Not to the point it's debilitating, but what other bad thing am I going to hear about today? What else am I going to hear about of how other humans are treating other people? In a world that screams brutality, that screams hate, that screams anger, break the cycle. See, as Christians, it starts with us. It starts with us to break that cycle, to be gentle towards those who don't deserve gentleness. And it's very difficult to be gentleness, but you're gentle and you're kind to them. We need to treat each person of the human race, and I say human race because we are one race. We are humans created by God. We are a human race that was created by God. That's it. Since the beginning of time, we are one race. We are one body of individuals. Treat each person of the human race with gentleness and kindness, just as God intended them to be treated, and how we were treated of him, by him, regardless of what we have done. We were all treated with gentleness. We were all treated with kindness. Jesus shows that, how he treated people with gentleness and kindness. But moving along, as much as we should mimic the humbleness and gentleness of Jesus Christ, there's a third attribute that we need to really closely examine, and that's the attribute of love. See, we need to mimic Christ and love when love is not deserved. Mimic Christ and love when love is not deserved. Looking again at Scripture, Mark 10:21 says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Revelations 1:5, and from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You see, Jesus walked this world as an example for us as Christians. This much we know. We're already discussing this. We can read how he loved when love was not deserved. He showed that love as he ministered to the sick, to the weak, to the sin-filled, to the lost. He loved us with such a passion. And that passion, he demonstrated how much love he received from his Father, our Creator. You see, he loves all humanity so much that what did he do? He was willing to give his life for us. He could have said at any time, no, you know what, I'm done with this. This is foolishness. They're never deserving of this kind of love, Dad. Abba, I'm done. I'm moving on. What did he do? He chose love. He chose to love us. He loves us though love is not always deserved. And that's what I would consider genuine love. And if you look up genuine in the dictionary, what does genuine say? Genuine is something that is the original. The original, it's genuine. It has not ever been copied. That's the original. This is genuine love. It's original love. Sometimes it's hard to fathom what genuine love really is. And I'm not going to lie. Sometimes it's really difficult for me to understand, say, what is genuine love? So I thought about that. I pondered about that. And this is the best way that I can explain it. You see, in 2008, Kelly and I had been married for a couple years, and we found out that she was going to be pregnant. Not going to be pregnant, that she was pregnant. She was pregnant. Let me rephrase that. We found out in 2008 that she was pregnant. I'm not going to lie, I was scared to death. Because truth be told, I never wanted to be a dad. Kind of breaks my heart saying that now, but I never wanted to be a dad. Well, November 27th, 2009 rolled around and Mason came into this world. Not to sound cliche, but when I held Mason and saw Mason, I was like, your heart melted. You were like, wow. You felt that true, genuine love. I had just met this being. Besides seeing pictures of him on sonograms or ultrasounds, I had just met him. And I had that true, genuine love. That true, genuine love that screamed, I will do anything for you. I will love you when the world doesn't love you. When other people may have turned their back on you, I will love you. I will be there for you when no one else seems to be there. I will love you regardless of how much it may hurt me. I will love you. I will love you and protect you with my life if need be. Because I love you. I genuinely love you. You see, I've since been blessed with three crazy kids, as you guys know. The newest one just arrived in January. If anybody sees the McCullys come rolling in, they know here comes a crazy group. Truth be told, they get all that craziness from their mother. It's not from me at all. But each and every time I hold one of my kids, I look at one of my kids. At the birth of every one of my kids, I was reminded of that true, genuine love. You see, Christ showed us that love to each and every one of us. He showed us that love when he laid his life down on that cross. You see, Christ loved without regard to his being. He knew that the end game for him was death on the cross of his ministry on earth, but he had no regard for his being. He loved us more. See, there are people in our lives or in this world that we feel do not deserve this type of love. You may look at the news. You may see somebody that's done something really, really horrible. You think that they don't deserve this type of love. But we are to love as Christ loves us. We don't deserve love. Yet he gives us an undying love. He demonstrates this throughout his ministry, his undying love. He demonstrated on his cross. And he demonstrates his undying love to us each and every day. We show love to him and praise him. See, we need to show that love to all people, unredeemed sinners especially, because those unredeemed sinners may have never, ever experienced love. And to experience and know what the love of Jesus Christ is like may be a true eye-opening for them. They need to understand and experience that love of Jesus Christ that we already know. Truly mimic the love of Christ and that love that he showed us. You see, loving when it is the hardest thing to do helps us to grow as a Christian. And you can all probably think that loving people sometimes is very difficult. It's hard. It's tough. But loving when it is the hardest thing to do helps you grow as a Christian. Christian author Dylan Burroughs wrote in one of his books, "It is easy to say Jesus loves you. It is much more difficult to show someone the love of Jesus." How true is that? How true is it? It's easy to walk up to somebody and say, "Phil, you're having a bad day. Jesus loves you, man." But wouldn't it make much more sense, and wouldn't it go a lot further, if I were to walk up to Phil and say, "You're having a horrible day, dude. Jesus loves you, but I love you too. Let me pray with you. Let me spend some time with you. Do you want to just go out and do something? Let's hang out." But all too often, I'm just as guilty because we have our agenda. And there's things that we want to do. We're so busy, we got to get everything done. You're having a bad day. Jesus loves you. Okay, did my part, I'm out of here. Boom, cha-ching, put a check mark on my board. Right? No. It's easy to say Jesus loves you. It's much more difficult to show that love. But it's a much better witness if we show the love of Jesus to others. I am confident that it was very hard for Christ to love those who were chastising him and nailing him to the cross that day. Yet he loved. Stand in the example of the love that Christ showed and demonstrated us. Love when it is not deserved. Love when it is hard to do. Love when you just don't feel like loving. Love as Christ loved us. Regardless of what others may say or demonstrate, take pride. This is the time you take pride in being a Christian. And you love. You love when it is hard to do. You show that true, genuine love. Love as Jesus Christ loved us. The last attribute of Christ that we need to mimic that will help us with a positive attitude to be humble, to be gentle, and to show love is how we seek guidance from the Holy Spirit, which comes through a life of prayer. We need to mimic Christ and live a life of profound prayer. Live a life of profound prayer. So profound, what does that word profound mean? It's kind of a big word sometimes, and I was going through this, you know, profound. So profound means very great, intense, or complete. So Christ lived a life of prayer that was very great, intense, or complete. We'll read about that in Scripture. Matthew 14:23. "And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." Matthew 26:39. "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Mark 1:35-38. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place. There he prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" Luke 22:44. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Christ chose to live his life submissive to God, praying to him and being guided by the Holy Spirit. You see, he was fully God. He had all the attributes of God, yet he still prayed. He chose to pray to God. He was fully God, and he chose to pray. He prayed when he was frustrated, prayed when he needed guidance. He prayed in a solemn manner, knowing that he was speaking to his Father, our Creator. He prayed in those manners. He also prayed in a submissive manner, knowing that he was not the one that was in control. As much as we all want to be in control, we need to pray in that submissive manner, knowing that we are not in control. It was safe to say that when Jesus Christ prayed, he was giving his all to the conversation that he was having with God. After reading through this scripture again and after studying this sermon, I find that I'm kind of lacking in this area of my life. You see, if Jesus, the Son of God had to pray, as sinners, how much more should we be praying? Or are we praying this the same passion that Christ showed, knowing that it was God's will that matters? We're being submissive to that. Or do we simply go to God with our agenda, missing out on a wonderful opportunity to speak with our Heavenly Father? Think of it this way. One of the best times of my day is when I'm driving home from work, and I come into the house. As soon as I open the door, I have two dogs there wagging their tails, whining at me. Here comes Zoe and Mason. Daddy's home. I get my hugs. Kelly comes to meet me if she's not working, or she's not with Laura. So I get that immediate interaction of my family, people that I love, people that I want to talk to. But could you imagine if my kids came up to me as soon as they come home and they gave me a hug and they said, "Daddy, you're home." And Zoe says, "Daddy, I want pizza for dinner tonight. And I would like some black jelly beans on top of that pizza." And Mason goes, "Dad, I want to stay up late. I want a new video game. I want to stay up late and get that video game and play." How often do we go to God with our agenda? It's all about what we want. It's all about what we should have. It's always about what we should have sometimes. What kind of relationship would that be if I went home to my kids and that's all they wanted to do is say, "Dad, I want. Or Kelly steps in, she goes, "I need this, Doug. We have to do this. I need you to get this for me." You would see those relationships starting to strain and stress. You would see those relationships waning. But we can't be like that. See, Christ demonstrated that though he could do anything that he wanted, because he was fully God, let's remember this, he still chose to openly submit to God and to pray to God in an earnest, submissive manner. Loving him. Having that conversation that grows a relationship. He submitted to him knowing that his plans are all that matters, that God's plans are all that matters, and that a right relationship with our Creator can lead to an eternal life. Or perhaps you're just afraid to pray. You're afraid to pray because the evil one has kind of instilled in your mind, and we all get this way, that if you submit, if you ask for help, that you're weak. I can't do this because, you know, if I pray to God, then I'm asking for help and I'm weak and I should be able to just do it all myself, right? Because I'm less of a man, I'm less of a person if I ask somebody for help. I've been there, I've done that. It doesn't really work out. You see, praying does not show weakness. It shows great strength in our faith. When you pray to God, it doesn't show that you're weak. It doesn't show that you are less of a person. It shows your strength in the relationship that you have with God. It shows the strength and the faith that you have of our Creator. Don't be afraid to pray for people, to pray with people, to pray in front of people. It shows great strength in your relationship you have with the Father. Just as Christ prayed through all situations, through all decisions, through all feelings, take time with God regularly. Make sure it's that quiet time that you can have that earnest prayer and you can have that reception of the Holy Spirit, that you can feel that sanctification. Take time to pray to God regularly. See, it will help you fend off the enemy. And it shows Satan that you are taking a stand in your life, that you are choosing to walk in the light rather than fade off into the darkness. Let me leave you with this thought. Now, the northern mockingbird, we know, is a beautiful creature. And if you guys have never seen a northern mockingbird, I implore you to look it up online, to listen to some of the songs that they can belt out. But this is a bird that has the ability to mimic most any sound that it hears. And it helps it to live its life as intended by God. We also have the ability to mimic. We can mimic the most perfect being that walked this earth. We have an absolute recording of the characteristics of Christ. We have a recording of his humbleness, of his gentleness, of his love towards all, and his life as prayer, life in prayer. And as you go this week, I don't want you to just go out and emptily think, well, Doug's sermon's done. Yay, Doug, you did a good job. I'm going to go about my week. I earnestly want you to, or I truly want you to take time to earnestly think and reflect on your life. Are you mirroring Christ as a Christian that you should be? Are you following his perfect blueprint as God intended and one of the reasons that Christ came to this earth? Are you truly living the Christian life as set forth by Jesus Christ? You see, we all falter. We're all going to have our bad days. We're all going to do our wrong things. We all falter. But with Christ as our model, the perfect blueprint has been drawn out. And if we follow that perfect blueprint and follow and mimic his attributes, those will help us through those stumbling blocks. And they can ensure that we are the best witness for him. And then we can have a much fuller and sanctified life. Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful that he came to this earth, Lord, and he is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King, Lord. And we're thankful that you sent him as a model of how we should live. And God, I'm just asking that you help each and every one of us to reflect on that, reflect on the fact that we have Christ as our model. And how wonderful that is to have somebody so perfect and so true who's been tempted like us, but we can follow and we can model our lives after them. We love you, God, and we praise you in all things. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.